Today on Real Life Radio.
Those of us who are Christians, we are either senders or goers concerning the cause of Christ. You can't be neutral on it. You can't be a spectator. There is no such thing as spectator Christianity.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Is This Your Heart? Part 1. Now, the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke, a physician, really could. Here now, as we begin Chapter 8, we'll see how the heart is the very core of who we are. You see, God invites us to get involved, to be used by Him, is to show the world how the Lord can change the heart. To give out of the abundance of our hearts is to invest in the lives of others. You know, the truth is a grateful heart will not sit idle, but it's going to share what the Lord has done in our lives. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that there is no such thing as a spectator Christianity, right? A hardened heart can only hear. It's not moved by the things of God and has no desire to share the gospel or to be involved in helping others. Now, in his message called, Is This Your Heart? Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
We're looking at a message entitled, Is This Your Heart? That's the whole purpose behind the parable that Jesus is giving. He lists four different types of hearts, and he's asking those of the audience in his day, for the multitude has grown great in size now. Jesus is not limiting the ministry to Capernaum or to Tiberias or to certain areas. Now he is on the move in this ministry outreach as he's presenting the gospel and he is teaching about and showing the power of the kingdom of God with the going forth of the word as it's sprinkled out among those that would be listening and hearing the word of God. It brings to our attention four types of hearts. The famous and well-known teaching or parable of the sower and the seed. And so the question naturally comes out of the context of our teaching, is this your heart? Perhaps Jesus, if he would shout today, would speak to each of us and ask us, is this your heart? Pick one. Which heart most or best represents who you are in this life, at this time of life? It's so very, very vitally important. And when we talk about things regarding the heart, we need to make sure that we understand that Jesus is not speaking, nor does the Bible ever speak, about your heart being some sort of a mysterious, ethereal thing that you cannot really fathom or deal with. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's speaking about the very core of who you are. Your heart determines who and what you are. You cannot dissect between the two. The truth is, the very source of what and who you are is the fact that your heart is as it is. And Jesus would be asking today, is this your heart? So the first thing we want to see in our study together is what is really introductory to what we're going to be listening to. And it's found in the first three verses. And I'm just going to give it to you to set the stage. And then we'll move on into looking at the wayside type of heart. Well, first of all, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass afterward, that's simply after the events of chapter 7, where those great miracles had been performed, that he went through the city or every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Two things, preaching, that's evangelism, and bringing the glad tidings, that is in a very practical way. Not only speaking about the things of God, but doing something about it. Jesus always spoke about the kingdom of God and then got up and did something about it. In a moment, or I should say in a week or so, many of you are going to be doing something about blessing those in the body of Christ here that are struggling financially by giving them a Thanksgiving dinner. That is both preaching the word of God and then doing something about it. That's true Christianity. Jesus is doing that. And it also says that the 12 disciples were with him. Verse 2 says, certain women also, listen to this, who had been healed of evil spirits or infirmities, Mary called Magdalene. Magdalene simply means it was Mary from Magdala. That's a town there in Israel. We visit it when we go. And out of whom he had cast seven demons. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward or accountant. This woman, we understand from history, church history, that she's not only wealthy, she comes from a husband who is quite well paid working for Herod. But follow along in this, would you? Susanna, she's there. And many others who provided for him and from their sustenance. That is, they gave support via funds or items. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, and he spoke a parable unto them. And I just want to give this by way of introduction to this four-part teaching, is that what is taking place is that you've got women that are mentioned here, and also obviously the disciples, but a great multitude of people who are following Jesus for what reasons we don't know. But we do know something about these women. Every one of these women are obviously very greatly changed by the ministry of Jesus. You see, well, Jack, it doesn't say that. It does say that in a different way, more powerfully. Let me put it to you like this. It says that these women who had been touched by Jesus Christ, healed of various infirmities or demons had been cast out of them, they had been so affected by the ministry of Jesus Christ that they went and supported him from their wealth or from what they had. They wound up supporting Jesus Christ and his outreach so that he might preach the word of God more. And I think the Bible is awesome to announce that. That these women were involved that way. That was a man's world, ladies, back then. Very different than today's world. And yet the Bible honors them by saying that they were so involved, and the reason why they were so involved is because their lives were so dramatically changed. Has your life been dramatically changed? I'm not talking about any self-help program, or we went through this course, or we did the other thing, or we got our star on our little name tag deal. I'm talking about a dramatic spiritual change in your life. These women had been changed to the point where they came and they had their resources given to forward and to promote the kingdom of God. That is a great thing. And what always amazes me is that God invites us to be involved. Let's make it very clear. God does not need our money. God does not need anything from us at all. He is God. He is not dependent upon us. He allows us to be involved in what he does. Believe me, if you and I do not get involved, he'll find someone else. That terrifies me because I don't want him to find somebody else. I want him to find me willing to be used by him. I don't want to be overlooked by God. You say, well, Jack, who do you think you are? I know exactly who I am, and I ain't going to tell you. I'm just a rotten, stinking sinner saved by the grace of God. But I tell you what, I am so glad that he saved me and gave me a life that I want to give whatever I can down to my last breath to honor him, to look to him. And that is a very wonderful thing. And my desire today is to challenge you, can you say that in your life? If you can, then it is natural for us, supernaturally, that is, to give unto God to forward the work. That's what these women were all about. The disciples were doing their work. There were many others gathered around, and there were these women who were help supporting the work of Christ. There's the offering envelopes that we have, and I've never done this before, so if you're visiting for the first time, you're in for a treat. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing here. I was looking at it during worship, and it says at the bottom, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. You know what that means? It means if you're going to worship God in giving, don't be grumpy about it. These women didn't say, here's a nickel. Oh, man, I gave God a nickel. Can you imagine? They were glad about it. Why? Because their lives had been changed. Listen, if you are grumbling about giving to God, maybe it's worship. I'm not going to sing. Well, then keep your song to yourself. I'm not going to bring a Bible. I'm not going to read a Bible. Well, then you know what? Then don't own a Bible. And I'm certainly not going to give a penny in the plate. Then don't give a penny in the plate because God loves a cheerful giver. God appreciates a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in the Greek is hilarious. If when the plate goes by, if you can't jump inside of it and jump up and down and say, whoo, then keep your nickel. God doesn't need your nickel. God only wants happy nickels. Why? Because the work that he's ordained is awesome. See, it always comes down to the fact that do we love God, Jesus said, or do we love money? That's a tough one for us. Oh, God or money, God or money. Whichever one we love will dictate our lives. Whichever one we love the most, it will rule our lives. It will rule our decisions. It will rule our path. It will rule how we invest in ministry and or not. These women, their lives have been changed, and they couldn't give enough to the kingdom of God. Listen, I got to tell you, especially, again, for those of you who are visiting, you need to hear this. We never used to pass the plate or pass what are those things, socks? What is that thing they pass? To me, it looks like a big sock with a handle on it. Whatever that thing is, the bag. We never used to pass it years ago. We never used to pass it, and we were in the old building, and this little old lady from Pasadena, maybe, I don't know, she could have been. She could have been, but she came up after the service and she said, when are we going to worship? And she's got this check and she's waving it with her you know, shaking, quivering little hand. When are we going to worship? And I said, lady, we just worshiped in the Word. We just went through an hour-long Bible study. We sang songs to God. She goes, no, when are we going to worship with our sustenance, with what He's given us? When are we going to worship? I tell you, I was convicted. And what do you say to a little lady who's scolding you? All you have to do, you just have to say, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. I mean, I wanted to cry. I was so convicted. She goes, you got this little box back there, and it says, you know, agape box. She goes, what does agape mean? I don't know what that means. You know, it's a love box, agape, love box. She goes, well, what am I going to do with this check? I want to worship. And I thought about what she had said, and the Lord convicted me. He says, you know, out of your own arrogance, Jack, because the church doesn't ask for money. We still don't ask for money. We will never, as long as I'm pastor here, we're not going to ask for money. You know, this church was built by not asking for money. God did it. But here's what happened. Oh, I saw all the stuff that you've seen, all these shysters on TV, and if you don't send money, and this ministry is going to fold. Anybody who asks for money and the ministry is going to fold, let it fold. It's an embarrassment. Makes God look like He's poor or that He needs this ministry. He can start a ministry from nothing. In fact, here's my question. Wouldn't it have been better, oh God, if you'd have used angels to preach your gospel instead of humans? Wouldn't it have been better for you, oh God, if you could employ the powers of heaven and just bypass us humans altogether? I would have done that. The gospel cost His Son His life. Jesus went to the cross and bled. Jesus died for us. He was mistreated and ill-represented and rejected and put on a cross and died for our sins and rose again from the dead and ascended back up into heaven. Having paid our sin debt upon the cross, He liberated us and gave us the hope of eternal life if we would just trust in Him. And then He takes such a precious thing and puts it into the hands of humans to go tell the world. I would have used angels. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have no problem with that. Hallelujah. Jesus deserves every bit of that. Then He turns around in verse 19 and says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That means Jesus is saying, I have the authority, I'm asking you to get out into the world and preach it, and I'll be with you all along the way, and you do it until the end of the world comes. I would have used angels, but God's got another plan, because you know what? There's a power, my friend, that when you begin to tell someone else the testimony of your life, that you encountered Jesus and He changed your life and this is what happened and now you're a brand new person. That connection between human and human, that life can be changed, an angel cannot do. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible tells us when the gospel is preached, angels listen in. That kind of weirds me out. There's a power when we begin to share with each other about what God has done in our lives. And so He uses us. The Bible says that we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. We're clay pots, and people like me, we're crackpots. But God uses us, and He loves us. It's amazing to me. So these women had been touched by God, and they were investing in supporting the power of God. And here we have the anatomy of an outreach. Notice Jesus is going from every city to every village, preaching the gospel and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he was being sent out by the support of these women. And those of us who are Christians, we are either senders or goers concerning the cause of Christ. You can't be neutral on it. You can't be a spectator. There is no such thing as spectator Christianity. And that's a very important thing as we look to our study this morning, because it deals with our very core, our heart. Is this your heart? Jesus is asking. The first heart that we see in our study together in this series is the heart that is a wayside heart. And I want you to look, if you would, where Jesus gives the description. Look at verse 12. That's the first heart we're going to look at. It's found in verses 11 and 12. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, Jesus is teaching. And he makes this announcement, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. We'll stop right there for a moment. When the gospel is given, the announcement Jesus says, and he interprets the teaching. He says, a sower went forth to sow seed. So you see the Son of God, as it were, walking along with seeds, as you saw in the film, and he's throwing out the seeds, and he's broadcasting the seeds everywhere. Okay? As that happens, number one, we notice this. Jesus begins to speak about a heart that is somewhere over there. It's a heart that is somewhere removed. It's a distant heart. And I want you to jot that down. You say, I don't want to jot it down. Jot it down. A distant heart. Is this your heart? Could your heart, could my heart be a distant heart? A heart that is somewhere over there? Because a distant heart that Jesus is speaking about is a heart that can only hear. It hears, but it can only hear. It's a heart, Jesus said, that is a wayside kind of heart. He said that these are they who are wayside or along the road, as it were. They hear, but nothing happens. What do we mean by that? First thing, wayside. What does that mean? The word in the Greek means it's a, and we've all seen this, it is a path that is well-worn. Have you ever seen dirt that has been so stomped down and impacted that it's as hard as concrete? That's exactly the word that's used here. In fact, the picture, a wayside heart, is a heart that, if you would imagine for a moment any one of the cornfields that are out here, or if you were to go to Northern California, you know the vineyards? In between the vineyards, you've got that path that separates the two vineyards, where the tractor or the harvesters go up and down. It's as hard as rock. In fact, when it gets wet, you can slip and fall, even though you're walking on dirt. In this parable, consider this, that as Jesus is teaching, he's speaking about something that everybody knew about. In fact, it would be equivalent for me to say today that the sower went out to sow seed, and some of the seed fell upon Peyton Avenue or Eucalyptus Avenue. You know exactly that Eucalyptus Avenue or the street, the asphalt, cannot receive seed. It's not able. It's somehow distant and removed, but it hears the gospel presented. Jesus is speaking about four hearts. All of them hear the gospel. First heart, the wayside heart. And we want to make sure that we don't have this kind of a heart. It's a hardened heart. It's a hardened mind against the things of God. What's scary about it is it means that the soil has become hardened. The soil has over time become depressed and impacted and compacted so that it's, by virtue of its nature now, no longer useful. It's callous, it's used, it's without feeling. It's become so hardened to the things of life. And if we're not careful, church, and this is a very, very strong warning Jesus gives us, that you and I can live our lives and we can be weathered by the things that happen in life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says something great concerning the trials and difficulties of life. They will either make you better or bitter. And if they make you bitter, they're going to make you hard. And the Bible says, Jesus makes it clear, our hearts have got to be open. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty risky. That is pretty, pretty reckless to lend my heart back out there into the arena against for it to be stomped on. I know it is, but who in this room has not been hurt? I got news for you. Are you ready? I'm going to cheer you up. If you have not been hurt, or if you have been hurt, if you love, you'll be hurt again. That's right. That's why I'm not going to love. I'm going to build a wall up and I'm going to guard my heart. Just know this, in protecting yourself, you shut yourself off from God. And you become the master of your ship. You begin to control and to dictate, and I will not love again, and I will not get involved because somebody may not like me, or someone might criticize me, or something might happen, and I'm afraid to lose, or I'm afraid to fail, and you guard your heart, and you don't even realize it, but what you're doing is you're building a concrete path around you, and your heart becomes a wayside kind of heart. Jesus is warning, don't be like that. Powerfully. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 14, suffer the little children to come to me and don't forbid them to come, for such is the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I need to become like kids. You say, well, I'm 80 years old. You got to become like a kid, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean you act like a lunatic. It means that your heart becomes soft towards God. And I know it's risky. I know you got to take your heart and your life and everything that you've done to build your life, but Jesus is saying, you come to me and you place it in my hands and I'll take care of it. And that takes tremendous trust in God to do that. And yet that's exactly what he invites you to do. The beautiful thing about a child is that a child just walks right on in and climbs right up into the arms of Jesus. And he says, that's how you come. You come to me with simple trust. Everything about this message that Jesus gives is simple and plain. And therein lies the blessing, and therein lies the curse. If your heart is open, it's a blessing. But if you are steadfast, set against opening your life up to God, that can be a curse to you, and that you will shut yourself off from the very goodness of God. Oh, you can hear the word, you can hear the message, but it makes no difference in your life. It makes no change in your life. Secondly, in this point, is that the heart that's over there is a distant heart because it looks on from afar. Meaning this, the wayside kind of heart, and I pray it's not in any of our listeners right now, but maybe it is, or it could become one. We have to guard against this, that our hearts don't become a wayside kind of heart. A wayside type of heart can ask the questions. In fact, it loves asking the questions. A wayside kind of heart comes up and says, Gary, what about this? Greg, what about the other? Mike, what about this? And they'll ask the questions. And the moment you give them the answer, you can tell they're not even listening to the answer. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're already framing their argument to refuse and to reject the good news that you're giving them. Jesus said this, and they're not even listening. They have a wayside heart. They want to fight and they want to argue, and they're waiting to trump what you're presenting to them. That heart, imagine for a moment. The word is going out, it hits their chest and bounces right off, just like that hardened soil. The Bible says of this person, 2 Timothy 3:7, they are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is a terrifying thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, what? They become fools. Always learning, Paul said, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That is scary. I know pastors who are friends of mine who graduated from seminaries who told me they had professors in Christian universities across this land who were not even born again and did not believe the Bible was the Word of God, and they're professors in, quote, Christian universities. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio with his message called, Is This Your Heart, Part 1? You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, hey, everybody, you know that we are excited about always presenting and encouraging you to get a good book in your hand. Nothing beats the Bible, obviously. But outside of that, this one, I believe, is one worthy of every pulpit, pastor, congregant. Everybody needs to read the book written by Eric Metaxas. Eric Metaxas has written a letter to the American church, and I want you to definitely get your copy. It is fascinating. It's prophetic, it's historic, it's current. Eric Metaxas has done an amazing job in speaking, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to the current church in America and where she needs to go and what she needs to do if she's going to be a witness. Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas.
That's Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And that's Pastor Jack's book of the month for the month of January. You can pick up your copy of Letter to the American Church for a gift of any amount by going to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.